I just had a few things I want to read to you this morning. This is on a whole different tangent. I have this little journal. Some of you probably do as well. And every day I try to write down at least one verse that the Lord kind of touched my heart with. And I thought I'd read some of them to you that the Lord's put on my heart here the last few days. This is out of Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your offering and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice?" "Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to Him is much better than offering the fat of rams." This was the day before. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within." I was just challenged by that verse and encouraged by that verse once again that, you know, we're people that never have to be thirsty again. I look back over the 22 years of my life that I've known Christ and been following Christ, and you know, in all honesty, there's never been one day that I genuinely felt truly empty. Not like the emptiness before I was a Christian. There were days that were difficult. There were days that were challenging. There were days and moments that I was discouraged. But never once have I had that longing again for fulfillment, for meaning, for purpose, and for life. Because out of our inmost being has flowed these rivers of living water. This is out of 1 Samuel 12. "The Lord will never abandon His chosen people, for that would dishonor His great name. He made you a special nation for Himself." I'm just so comforted to know that in my own life, that we are a special nation. The church is God's new nation. All the body of Christians throughout all the world who know Jesus Christ are His new nation, and we are a special people, and He will never abandon us. And then I read this verse the other day. "Praise the Lord, I tell myself, O Lord my God, how great You are." Self-talk. You know, David believed in self-talk. "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." Praise the Lord, self. "O Lord my God, how great You are." And then I was reading this verse the other day. "Mighty King, lover of justice, You have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel." Throughout Israel. And then this verse. "Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord." Out of Psalm 107. You know, I don't know about you, but these verses each day, they give me perspective. And we need perspective each day, don't we? I mean, life's like a desert. Life's challenging. But God's Word, it gives us perspective. And I just want to encourage you, make it a habit in your life. It's not a very hard one to keep. It involves about 10 or 15 minutes a day. If you don't know where to read in your Bible, if you're the kind of person who goes, where should I read today? You can solve that real easy by spending $15 on a paperback one-year Bible. And every day is broken down where you can read. It's one of the habits I have in my life. And I just open it up, and I read for that day. And I take my pink marker, my pink highlighter, and I underline a lot of passages in there that God just struck me. But I pick one of those, and I write them down here in my journal. And then from time to time, every two or three days, I just pull it out, and I read over some of the verses the Lord's been laying on my heart. And it refreshes me, gives me a new perspective, it reminds me of what's most important. I also try to do it as one of the first things I do every day, after I clean up, because I'm never alert. Some of you, you're not alert till after you have your cup of coffee. For me, I'm not alert till I've gotten up and gotten in the shower. That's the first thing I do. Get up, make a beeline to the shower. First thing I do is brush my teeth, because I can't stand to have that awful junk in your mouth, you know? You know, some people are different. My family, everyone else in my family, my wife, she rubbed off on them. I wish she hadn't, but she rubbed off on them. They all think they got to eat breakfast before they brush their teeth. And I always tell them, no, you brush your teeth because the first thing you do in the morning is see another human being. Brush your teeth. So, but anyway, I haven't quite gotten that through yet. I fail miserably in that particular area. But anyway, first thing I do is brush my teeth, then I take a shower, then I get out, fix my hair, then I get dressed, and then I sit down in my chair, and I open my one-year Bible, and I write in this each morning. It's a good habit to get into. It doesn't take much, but it can really have an impact on your life. Well, obviously, you know the title of this conference is The Power of Singleness. And I want to talk to you this weekend about the power of singleness, the power of living a single-minded life and of taking full advantage of your life right here and now, right where you're at. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the amazing grace that you've shown to each of us. Lord, we once were lost, but today we're found. We once were not a people, as your word says, but now we are a people, the people of God. We once had no citizenship, but now we're citizens of heaven. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your faithfulness shown to us in the sun that's risen every day, all of our lives, and set every day, all of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work in each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us safely here. I thank you for each person, Lord, that made it here this weekend. Many have come from very long, long ways. And I just ask you, God, that you would use this conference today to touch people's hearts, to give them a new sense of direction or a renewed sense of direction for their lives. I pray, Lord, you'd use this conference to answer some perplexing questions that maybe different people have here this weekend. Use it, Lord, to encourage our soul, change our perspective, change our focus, lift our burdens, and put in us, Lord, a heart that says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the primary thing that I want to help accomplish this weekend is to help you develop single-minded focus in the way you live. There's a lot of distracting things in our lives, isn't there? A lot of things that pull at us from all directions. I personally believe, for some specific reasons I'll share with you, that living in the United States is one of the most difficult places to live a Christian life. Now, I don't mean it's necessarily hard from the aspect of persecution. It's not a place where we suffer a lot of persecution. It's not a place where you necessarily get thrown in jail for your faith. We don't have to deal with a lot of lack in our lives. In other words, we have 3 square meals and a lot more every day. But I believe if you look at the parable of the sower and the seed, and I thought it was pretty neat of the Lord to have that be one of your questions on your small group paper, that if you look at what causes the greatest difficulty for the seed that Jesus has sown, it's the seed on the thorny ground. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, the worries of the world, and the desire for wealth. And I believe that's what makes America one of the most difficult places to live the Christian life. Now, I just want you to know, I think there's hope, and I don't think it has to be difficult, but the only way you're going to be able to do it successfully is if you are completely single-minded and focused in the way you live. If you have your convictions sunk deep down into the ground and you know exactly why you're living and you renew that perspective every single day. I remind myself every single day of my purpose for life, and we're going to get into that later, the reason for which I'm living, and I've been doing that every day for 22 years. If you look at people in the world, you take someone like Michael Jordan, for example. If you're going to reach the top of your game, so to speak, in whatever it is you do in life, you must have a single-minded focus that consumes your every waking hour. Basketball has been his consuming passion for many, many years, and it's put him at the top of his game. Of course, the NBA is filled with lots of people that are at the top of their game. But even if you look at sports, if you want to go to the top of the top, then you're going to have to be a person who's more consumed. You take Larry Bird, for example. Larry Bird just won Coach of the Year. He took a team that didn't do very well last year, didn't even make it to the playoffs, didn't have a very good record, and they're in the playoffs. And they play the Bulls. And they have a chance to dethrone the Bulls starting tomorrow, or today, maybe it's this afternoon. What does Larry Bird bring to the game? This quiet, mild-mannered guy. It's his intensity and his focus on one thing. And he stated it yesterday, I saw in an interview, he said, listen, he said, I appreciate the award. He said, I was surprised I got it. He said, to be very honest, this year will have been a failure in my mind if we don't win the championship. He didn't say, you know, well, I'm proud of our guys. We got to the playoffs, and you know, we didn't expect to get here. And, well, that's a good thing, so we're just here for the ride. He really meant what he said. That wasn't coaching talking. That wasn't coach talk. He really meant, if we don't win the NBA Finals, I will personally consider this a failure, because that's his ultimate goal. And he didn't go, well, you know, we're in a building process. He didn't go, you know, that's our 5-year long-range term plan. He even said, I don't plan to be in coaching that long. But whoever hired Larry Bird realizes that this man could not change his spots. The same level of intensity he brought to the game when he played is the same level of focus and intensity he brings to basketball. I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Focus was one of the things that Jesus worked on his disciples. He worked on their mind, he worked on their heart to teach them focus. Now, I have an opinion, and my opinion is that a lot of us in this room, we struggle with focus. We struggle with a single-mindedness, and there's one particular reason that I think we do, and we'll talk about that this morning. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 22 is the one I want to comment on for just a moment. I read this verse for many, many years, and I was always kind of confused. What does this verse mean? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What happens when we're in darkness? There is confusion. There is fear and there is confusion whenever there is darkness. What does it mean that the eye is the lamp of the body? It simply means this. Whatever your eyes are set upon, your body will follow. And we're speaking here now of the mind's eye. What is your mind's eye set upon? What is your heart's eye set upon? What do you really want in life? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that's your secret wish list that only you and God know? What are you focused upon? Because whatever you're focused upon, that's where you're going to end up being. That's the direction that your life is going to take. The body is like the tail of the dog. It just follows whatever the dog's looking at. Whatever you set your heart upon. Now Jesus, he was very forthright here with his disciples about what they set their heart upon, what they set their eyes upon. The world is full of temptations, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of things in our world, in our American world, that you could want. It wasn't funny, but I thought it was striking. You know, some people were coming here in the storm last night, and that storm was pretty bad. And one brother, he told me I could share this story. But I just thought this was a great object lesson. He restored this beautiful little MG convertible. And, you know, he's had it in storage. You take care of it. You bring it out when it gets sunny. It's been nice. He had it somewhere. I don't know where it was, but his girlfriend went to get it for him and tried to get it to protection. And while she was bringing it home, the hail came down, mashed the roof, smashed it. hanging down behind her. Hail's filling the car, the back seat of the car. And this car that he told me he spent almost, I think it was 2,000 hours, hand sanding, restoring, polishing. In 1 minute, the hail lasted about a minute, it's destroyed. Because it looks like someone took 1,000,000,000 ball peen hammers and just went all over the thing. It's basically will be unrestorable. It's gone. The 2,000 hours is gone. Now I know this brother, I know where his heart is, and in fact, I was really amazed by his attitude. I'd probably been crying. he said, well, you know, I just asked my girlfriend, are you okay? That's all that matters, you're okay, huh? And I'm thinking, well, that ain't all that matters. You know, the car's ruined. And I was really touched by his attitude, so I knew his heart was in the right place. But I thought to myself for a moment, you know, how many times our lives, things we've given ourselves to, end up being destroyed in just a few couple minutes because we were laying up treasure on earth. Because our heart was wrapped up in something that doesn't last. It doesn't last. Well, if we go on here, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, in light of this, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your food, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to read this to you out of the New Living Translation, but out of the book of Luke, in chapter 12. And first I want to start with a story that Jesus gave about the rich fool. Jesus gave an illustration. I'm in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. He said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns and say to myself, my friend, you've had enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get all your wealth? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not to have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, he said, so I tell you, in light of this, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, for life consists of far more than food and clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And if worry can't do little things like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? You have so little faith. And don't worry about food, what to eat and drink. Don't worry whether God will provide it for you. These things dominate the thoughts of most people. But your Father already knows you need them. He will give you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't be afraid of the flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Instead, sell what you have and give to those who need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and purses in heaven have no holes in them. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also. This is a very profound passage. This is one of the most significant passages for your Christian life in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about it this morning. Okay? We cannot be single-minded, and we cannot take advantage of our single life as long as one of our primary concerns is marriage. If that's dominating your thoughts, that honestly is where your treasure is. And you'll never be able to grow and live and have the productive life that God wants you to have. See, you thought I was just going to talk about money. We'll get to that too. Which one of you ladies, by worrying, can add a single moment to your body's clock anyway? Worrying about it, fretting about it, is not going to help anything. It's unproductive. God knows what you need, and you are more valuable to Him than thousands of sparrows, and He takes care of them all the time. What was Jesus trying to teach His disciples here? He was trying to teach them to relax about life and not worry about all the things that the pagans worry about, but instead concern themselves with God's interests so their life would count. In another passage, Jesus says to the disciples, what would it profit you? Think about this. What would it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose the value of your life towards God? He wasn't saying that to non-Christians. He was saying that to Christians. What would it profit you if you gain everything? Better job, better car, better home, all the clothes you could want, and a wife and children to boot. But because of your pursuits of those things, they took your mental energy, your emotional energy, and your thoughts, and your time, and you died poor towards God. You would have wasted and squandered the opportunity of a lifetime. The point of this passage is that God knows what you need, and God will bring it in His own wonderful time. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to sweat it. Now I know some of you, you're sitting there thinking, you know, Mark, how do you get off saying this stuff? You know, you're married, see? You just celebrated your 19th anniversary, so of course you don't have to worry about it. Let me ask you this question. Do you really think that marriage is the only thing in life to worry about? Do you really think that I don't have worries or big things that have weighed on me that I've had to take the same perspective towards life that are every bit as big as marriage? I'm not saying this because I'm already married. I'm saying this because it's true, and it's how I've lived my life the last 22 years in the pursuit of my life to live like this. For example, you know, I know what it's like, certainly to be married, but I know what it's like to have the stress, the tremendous stress of having to provide for a family and thinking about their future in college and everything else when I'm broke. That's not an easy stress to deal with. And so, as a young man, I had to make choices. I either make my primary concern, like the rest of the world has done, my children's future, their education. It's going to take an average of $100,000 to raise each kid. I read the statistics, or I decide I'm going to trust God. I'm going to make the kingdom of God my primary concern. I made that decision at 19. That God, all of my life, all of my future, every single thing, marriage included, is completely up to you. Family is completely up to you. Money is completely up to you. Now, this doesn't mean God doesn't want us to work. It doesn't mean God isn't trying to say we shouldn't have gainful employment. But how many times, if we evaluate our lives, we're worried and we're bothered about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, who we're going to be with, who we're going to marry, what are we going to have, what about this, what about that? Do you know what I'm saying? And it's just going to consume us. God wants us to take a different perspective to life. And that perspective is faith in Him, faith in His goodness, faith in His kindness, faith in His benevolence, faith in his generosity. Faith in his character. And let go of those worries and those concerns and those fears. But you have nothing to be afraid of. I mean that really. You have nothing to be afraid of. Do not be afraid, it says here, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. As long as you live in fear, you'll never be able to take advantage of your singleness today. You'll always feel like you're missing something. Don't waste your singleness worrying and longing for marriage, only to spend your married life worrying and longing for something else. Like kids, money, home, vacations, your health, their health. I mean, you may not realize this. And I know this is, I know you don't want to hear this. But once you are married, once you have a family, your worries just multiply by about 100. You know, right now today, the only real worry, you know, you have is your own health. But I know of a single mother who's here today was a big step of faith because she's got a little baby at home who needs blood transfusions every couple of days. And it's real scary to step out and come to this conference. You don't have that worry. You don't have that concern. You don't have to worry about a baby interrupting your schedule, interrupting your sleep. You don't have to worry, I'm out of a job. How am I going to put shoes on the kids? You don't have to worry, well, my wife's got a bad back. I don't have any insurance. I guess she's just going to have to suffer in pain, which my wife did for many years. You don't have to worry, wow, we need to go to the dentist, but I got no money to take us to the dentist. So we waited until we all had to get 5 root canals. That was bright. I didn't have any other choice. You don't have those worries. I mean, if you want to, you can live with 5 other people and pay $100 a month rent. You know, mine's $800. And I'm the only one supplying it. Well, God is supplying it. God is supplying it. I'm just saying, yes, we all have worries. We all have worries. But realize that right now, you're in a unique situation in your life. And if you don't decide now to put those worries and concerns on the Lord and just live free. You know, have you ever dreamed about just being able to just walk away from everything and just kind of live free? I have. And I decided, you know, when I got out of high school, that's really what I wanted to do. The main reason I wanted to go to the mountains was just to live free. I just didn't want responsibilities. I didn't want worries. I didn't want concerns. That's what appeals to me most about living in the mountains. But you know what I discovered in the Bible? I discovered in the Bible that even in the midst of massive responsibilities, even in the midst of busyness and all kinds of people, that's how God intended us to live. Free from worry and concern. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. Philippians. Chapter 4. In verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. That would be a nice way to live, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to every morning, you know, just walk around like we did this morning with a bunch of Christians, and I don't know, I went up to just as many tables as I could this morning, and nobody frowned at me. And everyone was smiling, and it was, good morning, how are you? Good morning, how are you? I'm fine, thank you, how are you? All these pleasantries. Wouldn't it be great if we all lived like that every day? It's possible. It is possible. The majority of the time, it's not possible to do it perfectly because we still have the sin nature. But it's possible the majority of the time just to enjoy joy in the Lord. The Because like I said last night, you were always in the position of having won the spiritual lottery. You've won. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Let everyone see that you are considered in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. There's that heaven stuff again. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be considerate. You're not going to be here very long. You're not going to be here very long. You know, Peter, I didn't share this with you last night, but it says, fix your hope, fix your eye completely on the grace that's to be brought to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. Fix all of your hope there. That's going to be your crowning day. That's going to be your massive wedding day for all of us when we're married to our groom, to Christ. Fix your hope there. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ. Now, you know, we need our mind and heart guarded, don't we? You know, I've talked to people before, you know, they have panic attacks. They have anxiety attacks, they call them. I'll tell you one of the biggest reasons why is because we're not letting Christ guard our heart and mind. We're not letting the peace of Christ rule in our heart. I was on the phone last night to my daughter. This is something I've been working with my daughter with for a long time. She's growing in it, my youngest daughter. And so last night she was home right when the storm hit, alone, with a little brother. And Jessica's very touchy-feely, tender. She's just, I call her my sunshine. She's just sunshiny almost every day of her life. She's just sunny. But she, fear can kind of bother her. You know, she can kind of get scared, these kinds of things. So I happened to call, and right when it hit, it lasted about 4 minutes. The sky was dark, and it got this weird greenish color, and it just started dumping the hail. And right while it's hailing, I called, and she was crying. She was on the phone to another friend, because my wife had just left for groceries, and she called while I was on the phone, and they turned the phones upside down so I could talk to her. And the grocery store, all the computers were down, so she was standing in a line while they were calculating with the calculator everybody's groceries. So it was going to be a while before she got home. And as I was talking to Jesse on the phone, you know, I was really encouraged because instead of just sobbing and sobbing, she just composed herself, and I just talked to her. I said, Jesse, listen, you're going to be okay, sweetheart. You're in the basement? Yeah, Dad, I'm in the basement. I said, well, honey, you're going to be fine. Micah, you have the flashlight? The lights were still on. He says, well, yeah, Dad, I have it. I said, look, you're going to be fine. You're right by that wall where there's no windows, you'll be fine. The top of the house, if it blows off, you'll be fine. There's a big steel beam. There's a big steel beam, kids, that runs right over your head. Okay? And you're under it, and you're against the wall. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. The Lord's there with you. He's with you. You're not alone. The God who's causing the storm is also the God who lives inside of you. You know, she just calmed down. And I'm just so encouraged. You know, you see her growing in that. Because when she was younger, you know, she could get pretty hysterical. When she was younger, I used to go into her room. She didn't like to go to bed. She likes to be up where all the action is. But part of it was she never liked to go to bed at night because she didn't really like the dark and she didn't like to go to sleep. And part of it was that our house got broken into and, you know, her room with Celeste is right on the first floor. You could get in real easy. So I would go into her room with my guitar at night and I would sing to her. And then I'd say, goodnight, Jesse. She'd go, goodnight, Dad. And I'd get to the door. She'd go, Dad, goodnight. Goodnight, Jesse. And then I'd say, Dad, goodnight. She said about 20, 30 times, you know, that Jesse when she was little. Sometimes I'd just curl up next to her in bed and I'd pray with her. And then I'd get up to go and, Dad, can you pray again? Oh, okay. So I'd pray again. And I'd get up to go, Dad, can we pray again? So I'd pray again. Sometimes it'd be 45 minutes. You know, I was just patient with her because I realized, you know, God's that way with me. There are things that come in my life that they worry me, they concern me, they bother me. And the Lord's just always there. He never leaves and kind of walks out of the room and goes, you know, I just had it with you, you baby. My gosh, when are you going to grow up? You know, you just handle this yourself. He's never done that. But you need to think about this passage. Here's the Apostle Paul. Paul is in jail. Paul has been a father to most of the New Testament churches all over the Gentile world. They were being attacked by false teaching. Some of the believers were involved in immorality. Some of them were getting drunk at breaking of bread. That, you've got to remember that the Gentiles at Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia, they'd come out of that kind of religious background. In their religious background, you would go to the temple of Diana and you would make love to the temple prostitutes. That was worship. And you'd get drunk and you'd eat. That was worship. So now they get saved in Corinth. And here's this church, they're trying to grow, and the Holy Spirit's in them. Well, guess what happened? Some people are being immoral. They're breaking the breads that we call communion. Oh, they were getting drunk. Oh, this is having a big love feast for Jesus. This is really great. You know, and they were getting drunk. You don't think Paul had things he could have been worried about? Important things. People's lives were at stake. He didn't have a fax machine, didn't have a telephone, didn't have visitation rights. He's stuck in a hole in the ground. And here he is saying, don't worry. Don't worry. Take it to God. Thank Him for every situation. Let God's peace rule in your life. Now, why would Paul say something like that? Because if Paul hadn't let the peace of Christ rule in his heart, you know, he'd have gone stir crazy. I can relate to that. You know, as a pastor, you have all kinds of information that comes your way, and most of it relates to people. Mark so-and-so's this. And what about this person? This person over there's fallen. Or then this person will come to you and say, what about this? And then you have people that you know personally. They're not just some face in the crowd. And they're struggling with that. And now I'm involved in other churches. And I hear about this. Or this person over here. Oh, man, this leader, he's really funny. And you can just think, oh, my goodness, God, I just can't handle this. Besides my own children and their passages of life, and my wife, you know. But Lord, you can handle it. You can handle it. You can handle it, Lord. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. The place we have to start this morning, men and women, no matter where you're at in your life this morning, is you have to start with this perspective. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. God will give me enough grace to handle this day. Some of you are very good at projecting a very negative future, aren't we? Now, we look down the road, I know this is going to happen. And 3 years down, well, I know this is going to happen. Yeah, I'm going to be in this pathetic position for the next 20 years of my life. Can I just want to be honest with you because I love you. Don't you realize that that's sin? That's just as much sin as if you went out and were immoral today. That's just as much sin as if you went out and robbed a convenience store today. It's wrong. And it's destructive. It's self-destructive. It'll ruin your life. And then all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? If you continue this kind of a pattern of projecting this negative stuff and always worrying, you're going to have psychosomatic problems. And then you're going to have physiological problems. Your blood pressure is going to be high. Your heart's going to bear a lot of stress. You're not going to be very encouraged. You're going to have a hard time having a sunny disposition. Because you're always worrying. What do people think about me? What about this? Worry, 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 worry. But for many of us, again, and I just want to emphasize this, often our biggest worry is, Lord, I really want to get married. And that tends to dominate your thoughts. That's got to stop. And the only way it can stop is if you come to a conclusion that I can really just relax and trust God with it. Let me put it another way. I'm going to relax and trust God with it. It's just in His hands. Most of you in this room will get married sometime. Whether you do or don't, your life's not a failure. God has great plans for your life. But if you live always longing for what you don't have, you'll miss the present. You'll miss it. And all of your your days will seem oppressive. That's why Proverbs says the cheerful heart has a continual feast, but all the days of the oppressed are miserable. That's just how you feel. Just feel, oh, woe is me. My life just stinks. Every time I turn around, something's bad. It's bad, 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 bad. And of course, God really loved me. He really cared about this desire, the biggest desire in my life. He just doesn't do. That's really, really what goes on in many of our hearts. We're mad. We're mad at God. We're disgusted with God. We're angry at Him. Instead of taking the position that, Lord, You've just been so good to me. Instead of taking the position, Lord, I really don't deserve anything. I don't deserve You saving me. I don't deserve the fact You created me. I don't deserve the fact that You give me air to breathe and food to eat and a job and hands and eyes and feet and a mouth. I mean, I don't deserve any of it, let alone clothes on my back or a spouse or a family or anything. I just don't deserve it. Attitude makes all the difference in the world. You cannot have a productive life with an unproductive attitude. Okay, it's impossible. They are mutually exclusive. In order for you to have a productive, powerful life, you must have a powerful perspective. You must have a powerful attitude based on the truth of God. And this needs to be your attitude. God will take care of me as I take care of God in His interest. God will take care of me as I take care of God in His interest. See, that's what needs to be your primary concern. Seek first God. Seek first His business. Seek first His kingdom. He's first. When I look back over my life as a Christian, and I just want to testify to you this morning, honestly, this stuff really, really works. It really works. All the passages of life that I've gone through in the last 22 years have been gone through basing my life on this passage in the Scripture. Now, I want to make something clear before I tell you some of these stories. First of all, I don't believe that it's wrong biblically to save money. I think it's a good thing. It's not been an easy habit for me to develop, and at times I had no money to develop it with. I think it's fine to plan ahead, and I think it's biblical. I think it's fine to set aside for a rainy day, and I think it's biblical. But we might as well use my extreme example just to make a point. Okay? There are, I think Doug Patterson and Brent and John and Mark and the other guys, they're really good examples of some of the opposite things of me. They did plan ahead, they set aside, and they didn't have to go through some of the trauma that I went through, and I commend them for it. I've learned some things from them. But I started out this journey in Christianity, and almost about 3 years after I started following the Lord as a new husband, I didn't have the wherewithal really to make any money. I didn't have any training, except that I was a machinist. And so I was planning on being a machinist in Ames, Iowa, but I couldn't get a job as a machinist. I tried for 6 months to find a job, so I ended up doing manpower jobs. When I got married, took on a wife and the responsibility of taking care of her, I have my tax form at home to prove it. The first year I was married, I made $4,500. Expecting my first child. The first 7 years of marriage, I had no insurance of any kind. None. No medical insurance. Nothing. I look back sometimes and I wonder how we make it, and then I look at this passage. I didn't know how my kids were going to go to college, and now they're finishing their second year. And they got to go free. And now we have a plan for the last two. I never did quite save up for each car to get, but you know, the Lord's provided one all along, and then He provided a van when we needed it, and then all of a sudden, I got my other one paid for, and my brother called me and told me he had a van, 93 Aerostar van with 19,000 miles on it. It was just like the other one I had, but with all the amenities on it that, you know, you might think you'd need. And he said, "Mark, you know, I don't know if you're interested in this, but this van's worth $12,500 Blue Book, and they'll sell it for $9,000. Do you want it?" I said, I don't know, David. I said, I just got mine paid for, and and even though I had 160,000 miles on it by then, and I knew I was going to need another one. So, well, I'll pray about it. So I began to pray about it. So, Lord, if you only have this van, then I pray they'd sell it for between $5,000 and $6,000. 3 days later, my brother calls up on the phone. He says, Mark, he says, I can't believe this. I said, well, what's that? He goes, well, they want to sell you this van for $6,000. I said, well, actually, David, I was praying for that. He said, well, it figures, you know. He said, you know, I'm thinking I might want it. He had one, and he had a first option. And I said, you know what, David? I said, little brother, if you want it, you go for it. You take it. He said, ah, nah. He said, it would have never come down if it weren't for you. I wasn't praying. He said, the only reason they lowered the price is because you were praying, and I wasn't going to pay $9 for it. So a friend who works for Northwest flew me down Companion for $70, actually Greg and I, and Greg helped me drive it back. And then we paid off faster than anything I've ever paid off in my life. In fact, with the low interest loan I got for it, it comes total to $7,000, which is still $5,000 less than the book, or the thousand less than, no, $5,500 less than the book value. You know, I have story after story like that in my life. Well, I remember when my wife and I lived in Ames, and we were going through some very difficult financial times, and I had two little children, a third on the way, and someone called and gave us a house. Just out of the blue. Right when my father was in town, some of you have heard this story, so I won't go into it. My father, who's always taunting me about manna doesn't grow on trees, and you can't count on God, and if you don't look out for number one, no one will. And right there, I was renting this house for $190 a month, and that was strapping us. And I needed to get into something different. I was looking at trailers to rent, and someone called on the phone and gave me one. And the rent, not only did they give it to me, but the rent was $70 a month for the lot rent, which means God just gave me a $120 raise. So I'm just here to tell you today, there's a lot of other things I could tell you, whether it's with health, my wife's health, whether it's with her family, whether it's just with the church. Even with the new church that we're thinking of planting. You know, you start going looking for a facility. We've, you know, maybe, Lord willing, we found one. Greg found one. God led us to one. That if we're able to get it, we'll be better than any we have presently. It would be perfect. I don't know if we'll get it. It's in God's hands, but I can't tell you what it's like to just lay my head on my pillow at night and go, you know what, Lord? This new church, hey, it's up to you. It's got to lead us to a place, Lord. Give Greg grace. Give us grace. Help us with the people we need to deal with. Do lead us like you led Moses through the wilderness. You know, it's fun to live like that. It's fun to live like that. Now, I am saving. I just want you to know that. I'm developing some new habits. First time in my life, I have over $1,000 in the bank. And I'm saving. Part of the reason I'm saving is because the year 2000 is coming. And I'm not going to get into that and all the computer problems that might happen that year, but I'm planning on having several $1,000 at home in a box, so I have some cash, just in case I can't get to the bank for a few days. I don't want to scare you and say for a few months, so I'll just say a few days. And I'm learning, but I'll tell you, it's just so neat to see God provide. You know the little futon story I told you about Micah? It's just so neat to see God provide. And my kids, see, they're learning that. They're getting to grow up like that. I didn't. But they're getting to grow up going, geez, you know, you need stuff, you pray, God works. You don't worry. You don't fret. God works. We've seen that with jobs. I remember about 5-6 years ago, I came upstairs from a quiet time. I said, Kathy, it's time for the kids to work. I told the kids, they need a job now. I want to believe the Lord to give them a paper route right in our neighborhood so we can do it with them. And I want to believe the Lord for those apartments over there because that'd be easy money. We'll combine the houses with these apartments. See, apartments, you just get to drop 50 at once. She said, okay, we started to pray. We called 2 days later. The lady said, wow, this is amazing. We need a carrier for right where you live and for the apartments. So for the last 6 years, my little family, every Wednesday, they've had this little paper out. And they're all learning work habits. And my little boy, he learns how to fold and bag. And Jerry and Celeste, they go and deliver the route. Now Jesse and Micah do it. And it's brought in an extra $7,000 to the family. All their money. Right when we needed it, God provided. Every single time. God. Now you may say, oh, Mark, those are just coincidences. They happen to lots of people. You can say whatever you want. I know the truth. And God wants to do that for you. I share this with my daughter and my son. Listen, don't you worry about your mate. You have to worry about a mate. Celeste, you don't have to worry, sweetheart, about a mate. You know what's been really neat for my kids? See, my kids, again, had a very different life than me. They've got to see the Dave and Julie Joneses of Evergreen, the Doug and Nikki Pattersons, the Mike and Beth Higgins. See, that's all they know. That's all they know! It's people serving God, waiting on God, and boom, He makes beautiful things happen in their life. See, because they got to know Julie real well. Some of you know Julie, some of you don't. But I remember when Julie first started coming around. Ron Hood, Jay Lakin, Julie, Penny, Natalie, they all came from Northwestern Bible School. And we just praise God for them because they have been a tremendous addition to this church. And Nikki was the first one who came from there, and she knew all these people. And I remember Julie. Julie used to babysit for our family. She'd help out my wife when her health was really bad. One night after babysitting, Julie said to me, she was about 22, 23, she said, Mark, she was crying. She said, Mark, I want to get married so bad. She said, I'm just not sure what to do. It's on my mind a lot. She said, do you have any advice for me? I said, Julie, I have advice for you. See, here's what I want you to do. I want you to quit worrying about this and don't even think about it till you're 30. Just take the next 7 years of your life. Just not even worry about it. It's not even an issue. And I'll tell you what. You trust God. You trust me. God will work these things out. He'll work them out. I said, I don't know if it'll be when you're 30, but we'll deal with it then. Do you know what I was thinking? Can I be honest? I didn't tell her this. I wasn't thinking God will give her a husband at 30. I was thinking if she does it till she's 30, she'll have a new habit. And if it's till she's 40, it won't bother her. And if it's till she's 50, she will have already mastered this principle. That's what I was thinking. Okay, you understand that? She said, you know what? I'm going to do that. So she went home and, you know, she did it. She gave herself to some of the other things we're going to talk about the rest of this weekend. And in her mind, here's another thing, and I don't mean this in a disparaging way, but in her mind, there also weren't any prospects at Evergreen at the time. What I mean by that is there were a lot of wonderful guys that she liked as friends. You know what I mean, ladies. They're nice friends, but you wouldn't want to marry them. Some of the guys, ladies, I'm sorry, they may feel that way about you too. I don't know. God can always change everybody's heart, you know. He can change your heart. Lo and behold, about 6 years later, this guy starts coming around, this unsaved guy. He gets saved. God starts turning his life around. And wow, God brings Dave and Julie together. My daughter sang at their wedding. See, my daughter and my sons, they've been exposed to this their whole life. They don't have the same paradigms I have. They have different ones. And they know God is simply going to take care of me. Just like Dad, all of our lives, you put a roof over our head and clothes on our back and food on our belly, and not one day do we have to worry about it. Our Heavenly Father, He puts a canopy roof over our head, food in our belly, and a mate in our bed when we need it. It's His right to give. It's not your right to take. You put His interests first. You stop worrying about the things in this life. Stop making them your main interest and make God your main interest. Let's pray, take a break, and then we'll do the next session. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives, for your goodness in our lives. Lord, I realize that there are men and women of all different ages here today. Lord, I just want to thank you that the same Bible is applicable to all of us, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've known you or how few years we've known you. I want to ask you, Lord, that you'd help us all to obey this principle. To seek first the kingdom of God. To have that be what consumes our mind and our thoughts. Help us to be people who lay up treasure in heaven. Help us to be people, Lord, who settle once and for all. You know what, Lord? My life is in your hands. If you decide to keep me single for another 20 years, or you decide that next year I'm married, you know what, Lord? It's completely up to you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that very soon anyway I'll be with you. Lord, help me. I want to make my single years count for God. I don't want my single years consumed by longing for something I don't presently have. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women. Just bless the remainder of our morning. Bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.